One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her,
"My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight you'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do."
"I will do whatever you say."
So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet.
"Who are you?"
"I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are guardian redeemer of our family."
"The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than which you have shown earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich nor poor. Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. And the people of this town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am your guardian redeemer for our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning."
So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognised. And he said,
"No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out."
When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
"How did it go, my daughter?"
Then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her and added,
"He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'"
"Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along.
"Come over here, my friend, and sit down."
So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said,
"Sit here."
And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer,
"Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line."
"I will redeem it."
"On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property."
"Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it."
Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transaction in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz,
"Buy it yourself."
And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all of the people,
"Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses."
Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David the king.
I don't know about you, but as I listen in, I can't help thinking I'm entering into another world, you know, and a number of the customs and, you know, how often do you take off your sandal when you're doing a deal? Normally we shake hands, you know, or sign contracts. And also there's a whole lot in there about the way in which women are viewed and treated, which doesn't quite mesh with our thinking in 21st century Adelaide. And isn't that the challenge? It's always trying to work out when you enter into a part of the Bible that captures, you know, 3,000 years ago, in what way does it connect with us today? You know, how does that work? Quite challenging, isn't it? I'm going to pray that God will help us dive into it well, understand his word, but also I think try and do that hard work of thinking through how it connects to us, to our lives, and how we think about living in God's world. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. You do so clearly, and we ask that as we consider this your word, we will be gripped by the clarity and beauty of this story and how you treat people. And yet, Father, we pray you'll give us insight into what it means for us as we seek to work out how to live in your world today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you a picture of Maggie Cruz. I'm not sure how many people here are familiar with Maggie. Maggie's a cross-cultural worker who's been associated with the Trinity Network now for 3 decades. She served in various continents, so Africa, Asia and Cambodia, and these days she's more recently gone to the Northern Territory. Generally, Maggie has worked with people who are underprivileged in a whole lot of situations. When she was in Cambodia, the group that she was particularly focused on were young women who were suffering abuse. Set up a hostel to provide a halfway house so that women who are suffering or even being trafficked for sexual favours, they could find a resting place in this hostel where they could be cared for, well nourished, and you can imagine with that sort of background the enormous amount of work that had to go on to restore their sense of wholeness and well-being, to set themselves up for a future. And of course part of the work in these hostels was to introduce people to Jesus, the one who loves them, the one who wants to give them every possible hope for a future. Maggie's work over many decades has been to rescue the vulnerable and bring them into a place of safety and security. When we turn to the book of Ruth, while it's not a story of sexual abuse or child slavery, but it does give us a window into the lives of two women who were rescued from destitution into a life where they are loved and cared for. But it also gives us insight into how God, the one who loves them, stood behind the nature of their rescue and the people who stepped in for them. And of course, for us, it's the same story. See, in this book of Ruth, we get a window into the very heart of God that also gives us a window into the heart of God towards us and how he operates today. So let me recap the story so far and jump in. That's a story of two women in severe need. In fact, a family in severe need is Elimelech, Naomi, the two boys, and there's famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. There's no bread in the house of bread. So they head off to Moab and in search of food, survival. Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion, the two boys, they die. Naomi is left by herself with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And eventually, the famine in Bethlehem ends, and Naomi decides in her widowed state to head back to Bethlehem. And Ruth faithfully stays with her and accompanies her. But when they get back, Ruth's not in a great state. She is a mess. She talks in chapter 1, verse 20 and says, "Don't call me Naomi," saying to all her old friends after, well, over a decade. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweet or pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. She is gutted, empty. And then in chapter 2, we see the way in which one of their needs, Naomi and Ruth, one of their needs is met. They get food. The barley harvest has come and their stomachs are full because of the kindness of a relative, Boaz. And of course, as we saw, Boaz cares for them, but the God of Boaz, Yahweh, Naomi and Ruth's God, he is the one actually standing behind Boaz and securing their well-being. Abundantly filling their stomach. But there's a long way to go, isn't there? That's the thing. They're not going to starve, but when you think about security, the sense of wholeness and well-being, some sense of future hope and rebuilding, long way to go before they're there. But as we move into chapters 3 and 4, we see the way in which God keeps caring for Naomi and for Ruth. Last week, I think I said, when it mentions in chapter 2 that Boaz is a guardian redeemer, I said, store it away, you know, because we'll come back to it. And that is who Boaz is. You heard that several times in the reading. Boaz is a guardian redeemer or a guardian kinsman. Now, he's not just a rich relative, you know, Mr. Moneybags who solves the problem. That's not all he is. You pick it up in chapter 2, verse 20. He is one of our guardian redeemers, says Naomi to Ruth. Or in chapter 3, verse 9, when Ruth is on the threshing floor with Boaz and he wakes up startled, she says to him, "You are a guardian redeemer of our family." Notice she says to him, "You are a guardian redeemer," not the guardian redeemer. He's one of a number of different people who can step into this space. And then in verse 12, we read again that Boaz owns up to it, not owns up to it, but he says, yeah, I'm a guardian redeemer. a guardian kinsman. Now here's the question, what is that? You know, like a guardian redeemer, guardian kinsman, what is that person? God in the Old Testament, for his people, Israel, he'd set up a system to try and care for widows and vulnerable women so they'd be properly cared for. We went back to Deuteronomy 25, we get an explanation of what happens when a man dies, leaving a widow. Verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy 25, halfway through verse 5. Her husband's brother shall take her, marry her, and fulfill the duty of the brother-in-law to her. The first son that she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. It was called Levirate marriage. That was the provision here. Now, when we hear this as 21st century years, we react, okay? So if you're a woman in this situation, you're thinking, marry his brother? You know, like you've got to be joking. Or if the boot's on the other foot, you know, marry, you know, his wife? You've got to be joking. And of course, you read it and you think, isn't the woman being treated sort of like property at this point? That sounds pretty demeaning. And at the end of the day, with 21st century years, you think, man, not a stack of romance or love expressed in this transaction. It feels like a deal. What we need to remember is it's the time of judges. And what's the time of judges? Friends, this is a dog-eat-dog world. There is no law. There is no system of social security to care for the poor. There's nothing like that going on at all. It's actually very similar to the situation in Cambodia that Maggie was working in, right? Very vulnerable people, and women by themselves were incredibly vulnerable. And so these provisions were from God. They were to protect the vulnerable. And also you would have picked up, it's also to preserve the family line and the retention actually of property and a name among the people of Israel into the future. That's who a guardian redeemer is. And the story unfolds in chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, it's interesting. The word for home here is the word for rest. Now, it's not just a place to sleep. Right? This is a place of wholeness and security and hope. When you get to the end of the chapter, verse 18, Naomi is speaking to Ruth and she says, the man, that is Boaz, he will not rest until the matter is settled today. I must provide for you. I want rest for you. And Boaz, he won't rest until it's done. There's a lovely symmetry in this chapter. And the rest is so much more than a full belly and a good night's sleep. It was more than just a day off to recharge the batteries, a long weekend tomorrow where, you know, many of you will be taking a chance to refresh. Friends, there's a sense of finding home, arriving, wholeness, peace, and ultimately that ability to enjoy the fullness of a relationship with God. That's a gift. And Naomi, she wants this for Ruth. He wants it for her. And as the chapter unfolds, now we see the way Ruth and Boaz, they work through this period of, dating, courtship, you know, in a very ancient sort of way, this subtle dialogue. Need to understand on that threshing floor, we're not talking about some utter sort of, art of seduction. That's not what's on view here. Ruth is a woman of noble character. That's already been established, and it continues to be the case. But when Boaz wakes, sees Ruth at his feet, she says, verse 9, you are a guardian redeemer of our family. And Boaz is keen to actually fulfill his responsibilities. But here's the twist in the plot, the twist in the story. Verse 12, although it's true, I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another who is more closely related than I. And so, as we heard, Boaz sets up the meeting at the city gate, the town gate, so he can sort things out with the guardian redeemer who has a prior right to him. The town gate, this is the place where all business transactions took, not a solicitor's office, right? Town gate. That's what we have in this ancient world. And Boaz explains the situation to the other kinsman redeemer. We don't have his name. And the kinsman redeemer, he says, I'll take it. I want the land. This will, you know, be a lovely addition to my property portfolio. And then Boaz explains, no, it's a deal that involves different components. You get the land and you get Ruth as part of the deal. And he says, well, no way. I'm not going to do that because I might prejudice my estate, my property portfolio. See, here's a man who loves his land, but he doesn't care for the weak and the powerless, unlike Boaz. So he steps out, and with him out of the way, Boaz steps up, and he blesses Ruth and Naomi. And in doing so, he acts as the agent of God, who is both powerful and kind. And they marry, they have a child, Obed. Ruth is blessed. Naomi is blessed. She's no longer bitter. She's a grandmother. So here we have it. It's a gentle story, a story of emptiness to fullness, poverty to riches, insecurity to stability, hopelessness to a future full of hope. Girl gets boy. They live happily ever after. The end. And we all go, hey! And we go home, right? See, is it like that? I mean, how do we translate this for ourselves in 21st century Adelaide? Or is it just a feel-good story? Like when you go and see a romantic comedy at the cinema, it doesn't educate you much, but you feel good and you go home. That's a long weekend. Feel good, go home. Let's see, how does this work? Can I say, Ruth is not here to give us some carefully thought out dating instructions, on how to go about your romantic involvements and secure a marriage partner. Nor is it trying to advise us to be careful on who you marry. You know, make sure you always check out the siblings because you never quite know, you know. It's also not saying that. Nor do I think it is setting up people like Boaz and Ruth as examples of integrity and faithfulness that we're meant to follow. I think there's an element of that here. They are noble people, godly people, but I don't think that's the primary thing that's going on in this story. What we need to keep remembering is that this book of Ruth, is part of an ongoing story. It's in the time of Judges, but it's a story about God's people in a period of time. And friends, if you count yourself a follower of Jesus, you are part of that storyline of the people of God. You fit in a bit further down the track. But can I say mainly, what we learn here is that the God of Ruth, he is our God. He redeemed Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. And what I want to say is he redeems people today through the Lord Jesus Christ because that is his character and his purpose. Okay, so let's jump in. Story of Ruth. Friends, this is our story. I want to look at the genealogy or the family tree that you pick up here in chapter 4. You pick it up in verse 16. Naomi took the child in her arms, the one that was born to Ruth, and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi has a son. Technically, she didn't have a son, did she? She was a grandmother. Did you get the point? God has provided for her in her old age in terms of the lineage, bringing fullness back to Naomi. But then notice verse 17. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's King David in the Old Testament. And in verses 18 to 22, that is put into a wider family tree context. Goes back to Perez and all the way through to King David. You see, this is a story of a God who keeps redeeming his people even when they're in the pits of sinfulness and rebellion against him. That's the God we're talking about. And what we get is this window into the comprehensive plan of God, his plan of salvation, right down to King David. Remember, time of Judges, Judges 17 verse 6, they had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. God was going to provide a king to care for them and rescue them. And of course, we are part of that same redemption story. When you go to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, what we get there is the genealogy, Jesus' family tree. It goes right back to Abraham. And then in verse 3 following, we get exactly the same family tree that's referred to here in Ruth chapter 4. In verse 3, you see there's Perez, and then goes down to verse 5. Boaz is the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And then we see Obed was the father of Jesse. And then in verse 6, Jesse, the father of King David. And then in Matthew's gospel, it then keeps going with this family tree, right down from King David to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. The Messiah here is just another name for Redeemer or Kinsman Redeemer, the one who rescues. You get the point, don't you? This is the God who rescued Ruth and Naomi, but this is the God who rescues us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he redeems at extraordinary cost. In Ruth, one kinsman redeemer was not prepared to pay the price. You heard that, didn't you? And he stepped away. But Boaz, he stepped up. He paid the price. It was costly for him in his context. But friends, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, he saves us at enormous cost to himself. When you go to New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it captures that cost brilliantly. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. See, Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood, that's the price of your redemption and my redemption, if you count yourself a follower. God paid the ultimate price to bring you into his family. And here's the thing. I reckon most of us don't tend to see ourselves as particularly sinful or bad people. You know, we live in a positive culture. We like to, you know, focus on the pluses and the good things that we bring to the table. But let me just underscore the point. Jesus died not because of how wonderful you are. Jesus died because of how sinful you are. That's God's estimation of you in terms of the way you treat him. And the cross speaks to us of God's wonderful mercy and grace for the undeserving. But can I say, it's not just for the in crowd or the cool kids, you know, not just us. It's actually for outsiders, for people on the fringe. Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy, it mentions four women, so which is highly unusual. Normally the family line in the Bible traced down through the men. Four women make an appearance in this genealogy. And each if you went back and looked at it, it is a story of God's grace to the outsider. People who weren't part of that sort of nation of Israel classically brought in. In Matthew 1 verse 5, we're told about Boaz and the guy we're meeting in Ruth, and we're told that his mother was Rahab. Right? Ring any bells? Joshua chapter 2, Rahab was a harlot, a foreigner, who God shows mercy on and brings under the wings of his family. And this woman is Boaz's mother. That's right, Boaz's mother. And Boaz is the one who shows kindness to Ruth, another foreign woman who is brought under the wing of this gracious and kind God. And her son, Rahab's son, Boaz, gives birth to another son, Obed. And through Obed, to King David. And from King David, to King Jesus. That's the storyline. But what you're picking up here is this is the God who has mercy on anyone and everyone. And he uses anyone and his purposes to actually provide for the salvation of people. But isn't that our story? Isn't that your story? Certainly mine. When you go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew 28, Jesus is talking to his disciples after he's risen from the dead. And he says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. See, this is a gospel for the outsider. This is a gospel for everyone, everywhere. That's the point being made. And these disciples, that's exactly what they did. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you are a follower because that's exactly what they did. They took the gospel out. You're an outsider and God has shown you mercy and redeemed you into his family. But can I say, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer, this is the God who sent his son to pay the ultimate price to rescue you. That's exactly what's happened. And he did it because just like Boaz wanted to provide rest for Ruth, this God wants to provide rest for you. Again, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. And he says to the crowd around him, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest. And what he's talking about there is the fullness of life that only God can give. The fullness of life that you can only have when you know the redeeming work of God in your life, that is forgiveness through Jesus. Ruth and Naomi, they're rescued. The book finishes with them looking forward with hope, knowing that God will provide another kinsman redeemer for his people. They don't ever see the birth of King David, but they know this is the God who has rescued them. This is God who rescues people. This is God who will continue to rescue people. And we are given this future insight into how God will do it through Ruth, through Obed, through King David, through Jesus. We get that line and we know it. For us, we're in a slightly different situation. Ruth and Naomi, they sort of look forward, but they couldn't quite see it all. We look back, and we can see it with 20/20 vision. Ruth, Obed, King David, Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and putting our trust in him. But can I also say, we stand here and we also look forward. We actually look to the future because we know the same King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, who was raised to life and promises that life, We look forward to his return. The kinsman redeemer, the king, coming back into this world. And friends, we know that we live in a world that's awash with tears and with pain and with struggle and with all sorts of good things too. We just know it's a mixed bag in this world. But here's the thing. We know the last chapter of the story is still to come. The chapter when Jesus returns and he wipes away every tear and he deals with every heartache and he restores those who are struggling and in trouble and poverty stricken. And I want to say to you, my friends, this is our story. This is our hope. And this is our future in a God who redeems and is kind and is powerful until he returns. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though our culture operates as if this is the age and we live in the sense of isolated self-focus, we know that's never been the case in reality. You're the God who created the world. You're the God who's redeeming people to be in his family, to provide rest. We thank you you've done that for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we'll never neglect that great salvation of that kinsman redeemer for us. But Father, we know the story isn't finished yet. We know that you promised a day when the Lord Jesus will return. We know you are trustworthy, and we know you are powerful, we know you are kind, and we know you're about rescuing people. Father, we know we live in troubled times, in a world that's awash with tears, and yet we pray that you'll keep helping us to be those who trust you and keep proclaiming this message of rest and hope in the Lord Jesus until he returns. And we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. Amen.